What I wanted to try and do to begin with is just for kind of, did everybody get these Greek things? The Greek cheat sheets? Let me pass these around. There's one that should fit in your Bible, which I like to carry. There's also a big one. I just want to go, if we can get those around, and then just take a look at them. I wanted to go over it real quick and just go over verse and kind of show you how we use the tenses and how, you know, just a quick look at, excuse me, I'm going to have to get the halls here. I've had the croaky voice this week, so. So if you get around, we'll look at those and just kind of go over the sheet real quick. If they get around, we will do that. The tenses, and it's really kind of cool if you can get we're looking at like Donna's Bible, Zodiates, I think, the Word Study Bible. If you have one like that, or I have programs, BibleSoft, their PC Study Bible. They have, I forget the other one I have on here, the one that Hal uses. Anyway, you can pull up in the Greek, and it'll parse the word for you. And all the words, and it'll give you the tense, mood, and voice of all the verbs, and that really helps out when you start studying these things. You'll hear Mike and I a lot of times talk about, you know, the aorist tense, the perfect tense, that, you know, those different tenses. And really, if there's sometimes if there's a kind of a troubling passage you don't understand, sometimes it really is helpful to look at how the Greek verbs are parsed. Because you can see if you're involved, you know, if we look, well, let's look at the tenses first, just kind of go through that. A present tense, that's a continuous incomplete action. That means it's still happening. It's still going on, and that's represented, you know, this I'll go back to, so I'm not plagiarizing. This actually was Winnie in our Greek class put together this, and I just retyped it. It's a great little cheat sheet. If you want a quick explanation of how the Greek is parsed, here it is. So present tense, it's a continuous incomplete action. It keeps on going. That's important if, you know, is it still happening? Is it something that happened in the past, or is it still happening right now? The aorist tense, past completed action. Okay, that means it was done in the past, and it's not happening now. It was an action that was done in the past, and is complete. The perfect tense, it's a past completed action, but it has continuing results, you know, present results. Something that happened, but it still affects or impacts us. And that was perfect tense. The future tense, something that will happen in the future. The imperfect tense, there wasn't an exact start or finish to a continuous action that's going on. So if you kind of look at the lines on the right side, you can kind of get a visual picture of what that means. Either it's continuous and a continuous action by the line, or the box is a completed action. When you look at the Greek voice, who is doing the action? So, active. This becomes real critical in a lot of things, because is God doing it, or are we doing it? And that's real important, because a lot of times, a lot of believers struggle trying to do something that the Lord is doing. We're not supposed to be doing it. It's the Lord. He's done it. He's doing it. He's the one who did it. And so the voice is real critical, I think, in a lot of different things, because we'll look at it and, you know, we're struggling. Well, the Lord's doing that action, not us. Rest, peace. So an active voice, I am hitting, is the example. So we give examples of each one of them. The subject produces the action. So if God is the one doing it, He's the subject, He's the one doing it, not us. The middle voice is the one where both the subject and the person are involved in the action. It's kind of the middle voice. It's both are part of the action. The passive one, the subject receives the action. And a lot of times that's what is happening. We as the subject in the Scripture, we're being acted upon by God. That's the one who's, God is working on us. We're not doing anything. Passive, we're not doing anything. The Lord is doing everything. And then in the mood, these are real important too, which I think kind of adds that the good housekeeping seal, you know, indicative. Statement of fact or reality. It's a fact. It's not, no questions asked. 100%. Subjunctive. Statement of uncertainty. Maybe, maybe so, maybe not. Imperative. Statement of command. So again, if he tells us something, it's a command, not a law. But if you're a believer, you should X. A lot of times is the imperative, the infinitive. It's a statement of purpose or a statement of result. So I just want to go through a couple of them. Pull this up. I wanted to look at just a quick couple verses. Greg. can you read Romans 6, 4 through 8? Now I'll just pull a couple of these out to show you, what it means. So Romans 6, 4 through 8. If you can all turn there and just look at it. Yep.
Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in his life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of death, then we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self is crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that he would no longer be saved from sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. So if we have died with Christ, we believe that he shall also live with him.
All right, we'll just look at a couple of them. We have been buried. that verb is aorist passive indicative. Okay? Because I have the software that tells me that. That's what I was telling you. Look over Donna's shoulder. She's got it in hers, and she's got it actually written.
I just
got
to go by what.
Yeah. I know. And this is if you just to help when we tell you it's an aorist or something like that, you'll know at least what we're talking about. And this is just one that I pulled out. We have been buried. So it's aorist tense, which what? It's a past completed action. It's done. We have been buried. Past completed. Passive. Okay? Were we involved? No. Passive means passively, we were acted upon. Okay, so God is the one doing the action. And then the indicative, it's a statement of fact, not a question. We have been buried. Okay?
So that one verb is all Greek?
Yes. Yeah, it's different tenses, voice, and mood. And sometimes you get in the weird part, which always drove me nuts in Greek, was the participle, which is a verbal noun. So anyway, kind of weird thing. And you're asking an engineer to explain English. That is really tough.
English is easy.
Oh, man. No, it's really hard to say. That was my biggest fear going into Greek, was my lack of English grammatical abilities, because, you're talking all these things. I have no clue. I mean, pronoun, noun, ready. I mean, yeah, I think I know what those are and the definitions of them are,
It would help to take a 101.
Actually, there was. I got a book, and if you ever do that, it really helps you go through that. It's a kind of a self-guided thing, so even an engineer can do it. So that helped. The other one in verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Knowing this, that's a present active. So present tense. What does that mean? Continuous. You're supposed to keep knowing this. It's not like I knew it in the past and I knew that little fact and that's it. Keep on knowing this. And it's active. So who's doing that?
We are.
Knowing this. We are to continually know this, that our old self was crucified. So again, it's going over, kind of helps knowing. It's not like we knew a fact and then we kind of just know that little fact and we leave it back here. Knowing this, it's continually knowing this. It's a continuous action, and we're the ones doing it. Was crucified with him is an aorist passive indicative. Again, past completed action. We have been crucified. Past. Passive. It was done on us. Passive. We received the action. An indicative, it's a statement of fact. No questions asked. No uncertainty. And then the last one is, is freed. And verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. Again, the is freed is a perfect tense. So what does that mean? So, for he who has died is free from sin. Okay, it's a perfect tense. Huh? Right, we were freed by the crucifixion, and we're continually being freed. So it's a past action that has now continued on. It's the perfect tense. So you know that we're freed from the past action throughout all eternity. We're free. So, and passive, we're, who's freeing us? God is. We don't have to work at it. We're being acted upon. And the indicative is, it's a fact. Don't worry about it. It's a fact. So, if you ever get, this is just kind of a quickie review of the tenses and show how you can do it. I mean, it's just real, real good to look through some of these in Ephesians and a lot of the, in Romans. It's really, really kind of cool to look at some of these parsings, because it gives you a lot better feel for, is God doing it to me, or am I supposed to be active? Is it me who's supposed to be doing it, or is God working on me? Is it continuing, or is it something that happened in the past? It's a fact, it's done. So there are a lot of these things when you look through it. So I either get a Bible like Donna's, or if you get some of these software programs, it really helps if you want to just increase some of your ability to evaluate some of these verses and how it applies. It's a good tool to have. Or if Mike and I start spouting off all these tenses, moods, and verses, or tenses, voice, and mood, you'll know what we're talking about. So that
Mike don't spout them off.
Okay, when I spout them off. All right.
What is a good program?
I like PC Study Bible. It's from BibleSoft, and they have a ton of different things. You can get the interlinear, the Greek, and it. I mean, I was telling Mike, I almost wish if you look around, this is how it comes off. I don't know if you in the back can see. It basically gives you the Greek word. It gives you the parsing, which is the second one, and what you can do is, if I could find this here, this is really weird. I'm not going to be able to do that, I'm sorry. Find my mouse here, where am I? There we are. So, we're raised up like this. If you get on this, that shows you the parsings. Third person, singular, aorist, passive, indicative. So, and then if you really get crazy, you can actually, it's beyond my intellectual ability, you can actually, it'll tell you and expand on the tense. So it'll tell you 18 different things about the aorist tense that much simpler. But that, so it really is good to, you know, gives you the Greek word, and then it actually gives you the English translation, and then I think it's the Nelson or whatever the Greek word, so you can actually go in and get what the Greek word is. It'll.
That's why it takes 6 months to do three verses.
Yes. See, it'll give you the Strong's word. That's what it is. The Strong's word. Yeah. So it'll give you the Greek word and then the definition of it. So it's a really strong program. If you want to get in-depth in some of this, it really helps you out as far as, you know, looking at the Greek, looking at the verses, looking at things. It'll tell you everything you want to know and more. So that program, and then, you know, I think I have a little, I'll figure it out. It's one Hal uses. He likes it because that actually has the same parsings as we used in the Greek class. This has different symbols, and I think Zodiates has a different symbol set for the different parsings, so you can the one that Hal uses is the one that we learned in the Greek class, so that's one he uses. But there's several programs out there. This one's a very good one, and it has just all sorts of stuff. You can get all the different translations, you know, King James, New American Standard, NIV. You can put them all up. You can do a whole bunch of stuff. So if you really start to get into the study, these kind of programs are just invaluable. You know, if you searching for a word. It has concordances. It has everything in it. You know, I was doing some of these topics, and I just pull in a topic. Or as we get into high priest, you just type in the core high priest. There they all are. And it has a verse with it, and you can. Yeah, it's great. Great program. So, let's go on. I need Erica in the back. Read, and the verses on the paper, 1 Peter 2, 3, and 5, and then Caroline, 1 Peter 2, 9, and 10. Okay, who is the high priest? And give a verse. And it's not one of these two. Other verses.
Hebrews
3. Yep. You know, Hebrews 3, 1?
Yeah, and it's the Lord Jesus.
There you go. Asked and answered. Hebrews 3, 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. If you look in Hebrews, there are a bunch of them. Hebrews 4, 14, and 15. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Isn't that, I love that one. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness.
What is that?
Or 14 and 15. Another one, Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Hebrews 9, 11 and 14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer sprinklings, those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Again, Christ appeared as the high priest. And then the last one, which is the one that always kind of brings up questions. I thought about bringing this up so it wouldn't I would dodge the question. But Hebrews 5, 7 through 10, or 8 through 10, excuse me, 8 through 10. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. All right, now the big question. What does it mean to become be according to the order of Melchizedek?
He goes on to explain it. And he's the mother and the father.
Well, Melchizedek had a mother and a father. So, that was like, I knew I wasn't going to bring this one up, but I thought I had to, because somebody was going to bring it up. So I decided to be on the offensive rather than the defensive here. So, does anybody know about Melchizedek, what that was? What that represents? Yeah? Got that one. No, it's representing the person. Title. It's basically the titles of what? Yeah, there is I think a mention of him in that one.
But Jesus gave God his name.
Yeah. Well, you're getting closer. Bingo. He was a king and a priest. That was the only one that was a king and a priest. He was the type of Christ, who was a king and a priest. And Melchizedek is the only one that held those two titles. So out of the order of Melchizedek, it's basically a king and a priest. So that's where you know, it says according to the order of Melchizedek. And this is out of, I think, Foster. One, it may be applied to the ranks of soldiers, after the order of Melchizedek. It may be applied to ranks of soldiers, to the gradations of office, or any rank which men sustain in society. To say that he was one was of the same order with Melchizedek was to say that he was of the same rank or stations. He was like him in the designation to the office. In what respects he was like him, the apostle shows more fully in Hebrews 7. One particular in which there was a striking resemblance, which did not exist between Christ and any other high priest, was that Melchizedek was both a priest and a king. None of the kings of the Jews were priests, nor were any of the priests ever elevated to the office of king. So that's where, basically, when you see order according to Melchizedek, it's really showing that he is a king and a priest. And that was the only one. And you read about that in Genesis 14, 18 through 20. There are only two places, you know. It's pretty. He gets mentioned in the New Testament in a few different places, but excuse me, where it explains it, it's only in two different places, and it's very sparse. In Genesis 14, 17 through 18, then after his, and this is Abram, returned from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet with him at the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. That and Psalms 110:4 are the only references to Melchizedek. But again, in the New Testament, you say according to Melchizedek. You see that in a few different places. Well, that's all we know about him, is that he was a king and a priest. So, anybody brings that up, you now know. King and a priest. Number two, the believer derives all his or her position and possessions from who? These are easy now. Christ. What is true about Christ is true about us. Okay? If we are identified with Christ, what are we then? Is Christ a priest? We just said he was a high priest. Therefore, what are we?
Priest.
You're getting this. Association, identification down. We got it. All right. So we're priests because we're identified with Christ, and Christ is a priest. What's true about him is true about us. What does it mean that we are a holy priesthood? Now wasn't it in Romans? You were without excuse.
Is that the indicative
mood? That's a command. Yeah, so what does it mean that we're a holy priesthood? See, if you look back about 3 weeks or 4 weeks ago, I had this identical question. And we answered it. In fact, Craig or Mike asked ahead of time what the priesthood, and we got to it finally. Madly looking through his notes to see which week it was. It was either 22 or 28. I think it was 22, week 22. So what is a holy priesthood?
Just the priest. What do you want? The Antichrist?
Well, no. What does it mean to be that we are a holy priesthood?
Okay.
Holy, right?
Right.
Right. So what do we? Yeah. Not really a relationship. It's we are a holy priesthood, and we'll get in question five. We'll get a little bit more. We'll break it down, so to speak. Set apart, sanctified, set apart. We're unique. From the verses from 1 Peter 2, excuse me, all Christians are a holy priesthood. The apostle speaks here of the generality of Christians and tells them that they are a holy priesthood. They are all select persons, sacred to God, serviceable to others, well endowed with heavenly gifts and graces, and well employed.
We don't say that's not a priesthood, not made for man.
Exactly.
Well, that cuts me out.
Yeah. No, we're all. All Christians are of the holy priesthood, a holy priest. We are a priesthood. We'll get down to that a little bit. Yeah. It's different from the Jewish priest, the Levitical line. It's different. That was a type of the priest to come, which is us. Let's look at number five. What do holy priests do?
Mm-hmm. They enter into the fellowship of his suffering.
Mm-hmm. What do we do? I mean, we enter in. What does that mean? So we're transformed, but what do we do as a priest?
Rest, believe.
We represent God. Conform to him. Enter into his sufferings. We become identified by him. So, we represent him. We are his ambassador. Exactly. And that's what priests did. They were the liaison between God and man. We are the same. We represent to man God. We are to represent. We are to be conformed to him. All these things you're saying. But that what we do is we represent him. And the Holy Priest again, back to Peter. The holy priesthood must and will offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. The spiritual sacrifices which Christians are to offer are their bodies, souls, affection, prayers, praises, alms, and other duties. We're to offer that all up. The most spiritual sacrifices of the best man are not acceptable to God. But through Jesus Christ, he is the only great high priest through whom we and our services can be accepted. Therefore, bring all your oblations to him, and by him present them to him. So we bring to God, and we represent God. Yeah.
Was that quote that started to God?
The last one. Yeah. What does it mean to be a holy priest? They are a select person, sacred to God, serviceable to others, well endowed with heavenly gifts and graces, and well employed. Yeah. How did we get to this position? Well, what did it cost him to get us there? Christ, his son, God's son. We are so important to God and the plan between God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit that he was willing to have his son take on the form of man, die for us. I mean, you know, I keep thinking if you look in the dictionary, I wish they would have the definition of love is Christ. I mean, we are sacred to him. We are special. And we'll get into this as we get in, and what that means to us is a royal priesthood. What that means to us in the millennial kingdom and beyond. We are different. You know, this is something that Mike and I have battled a bunch. You know, where we are in relationship to God, to all other creation, angels, Jews, you know, they were chosen people, but we are different. We are identified equal with God minus the deity. We have a position that is unrivaled. It's grace. You know, we have a position that nobody else has. The angels don't even understand it. They don't understand grace. They haven't received grace. They don't understand grace. We're the only ones who have that. And we battle about that. You know, is there going to be like, you know, second-class citizens in heaven or something? You know, it's like, man. But we hold a position that is unrivaled, what Christ did. And he loved us. And then to have all of our sins put on him and the judgment fall upon Christ so we wouldn't have to. How special is that? You know, where do we rank? Highest of the high. Unbelievable when you think about it. So, sacred. Yeah.
I have a question on five. When you're talking about priests and you're sending God to
Yes. Right. To man. Yeah, I mean, what we're ambassadors for him. That's how, you know, how does God's word get out? Through us. We're ambassadors for Christ. We represent him to the world. Yes, non-believing. Right. So, yeah, as opposed to, I mean, we have fellowship, believer to believer. Yeah. Yeah, with a hierarchy and yeah, no, no, we're all equal as priests. There's only one high priest. All the rest of us are co-equal. We are a royal priesthood, a priesthood that we'll see is royal, and we'll get into the definition of that. And we're all the same. So there isn't like yeah, the higher. I don't know what the Catholics, the archbishop and the bishop and the sub-bishops and.
Yes. Some are more spiritual than
others. They paid their dues.
Yeah. Which one
is I don't know.
Priests
can
do it. Confess
it's a man-made system. I have no idea. I haven't read the rule book, so I don't know. I don't know. I think you do the priest and that's probably a wise idea. But it is actually just fascinating when you do that because we now have a direct access, which, you know, from the Catholic perspective and others where you have to go through a priest, a bishop, a pope, whatever. You know, we have direct access to God now. Remember when we were going about the veil is rent, you know, and remember one of the things, I mean, we can go before God and say, Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy. That's the kind of access we have. We don't have to worry about going through X, Y, Z. We go directly. I mean, think if you had to go, you know, to your own dad, and you had to talk to, you know, cousin Phil or whatever to get to dad. How personal is that? You know, you know, we go right to God. We have that. The veil is rent. So yeah, we don't have that hierarchy. So yeah, in our priesthood, it's. All equal. We're all co-equal as priests.
It's interesting
that Melchizedek,
priest, Revelation,
talks about
1:6, and that made us kings and priests unto God.
Oh, you're getting ahead. how about we'll read in 6, I think we're up to 6, read Revelation 5:10. Did I spell something wrong? Oh,
kingdom.
I did do a kingdom?
Kingdom.
Oh, I changed that on my copy. I saw that, but I just before I printed it. Oopsie. Kingdom. No, I blew that one. Missing a G there. Kingdom. Kingdom. I thought I changed it before I printed it. Sorry about that. well, we are kin. Yeah, it's probably the same. Kingdom or kin. We'll get going. We got only a few more minutes. The Revelation 5, 9, and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seal, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. So when the Lord returns during the millennial kingdom, we shall reign with him as kings and priests. So when we return, because it says, and he's made them be kings and priests for God, and they will reign where? Upon the earth. That's in the millennial kingdom, the 1,000 years. Who else has this position? Jews? Gentiles?
Jews?
Believing Jews.
Well, Jews
but
yeah.
Jews, yeah. Yeah, Jews, no. Gentiles? Angels? Animals? I saw that, and we had some, there was some dog thing on the other day, and it was like, you know, yeah, all dog goes to heaven. It was, I just want to erase that from anybody if you're a dog lover here. Okay, so we're the only ones who have that position. And again, kind of going to where we are and how special we are. We're the only ones who have that position. in the millennial kingdom, we will reign royal and priest. So for that time, we are a royal priesthood. Okay? Revelation 1:6. Read that. And what does that mean for eternity? Somebody got that, or you want me?
And he has made us to be a priest to his God and Father.
Yes. So, forever and ever. Every child of God is therefore a priest because of his relationship to Christ, the high priest, and he will yet reign with Christ for 1,000 years when Christ takes his earthly throne, and then throughout eternity we shall be priests. Forever and ever. Priest to him. Which is, again, just that representation, that sacred position, that love that only we can, with that only we have. And that's an amazing thought when you get down to, again, just how special we are throughout all eternity, not just now, not just during the millennial kingdom, but forever and ever and ever. We have that position that the angels long to know about. You know, you think of the angels, they long to know what we know. They long for that. They don't understand grace. They don't know it. They've never had grace. We do. That's the principle that we operate under right now. Angels have no clue. They long for what we have. Huh? I think we're climbing. That's the spiritual maturity and growth, is to understand what that principle is, what grace is. That'll take us, each one of these little things, when you look, these 34 possessions that we're going, all those grace-based, what we have, I go through that list every once in a while and just look at it, and it's in disbelief, but it's true. It's indicative. Statement of fact. That's what's true about us. Really start looking about that and thinking. All those things, our ability, just what we were talking about, that floors me when I think about, go to God and say, Daddy, I'm hurting today. Daddy, explain this, Papa, man, I'm going through it. Strengthen me. Comfort me. Show me what you want me to learn. As my prayer, show me what you want to learn. Really quick. Really quick. I'm tired of this. And usually that gets drawn out about 8 times as long. But you have that ability to do that. Mike, in the meetings that are coming up, family, Dad, show me. Help me. Strengthen me. Wisdom.
We have to learn the heart.
Consider it all joy, my brethren.
So, we're asked, dear Lord, please show me what to do so I don't fail. A lot of times you just don't say the word. Just go for it, right?
He's always working for your good. Even if we don't understand that, when we walk into the cement wall face first, wow, what was that? Well, did you learn something? Don't walk into the concrete wall, whatever, this. But it's kind of what, I think I've said that song, I always kind of, it's a great verse. Sometimes he calms the storm, and sometimes he calms his son in the storm. So when you say, get me out of this, I'll give you peace through that. And that, a lot of times, is more of a lesson than getting us out. That like I said, sometimes he calms the storm, sometimes he calms his son, or his daughter.
It's
in Christ.
Finding out who's doing the action.
Yeah. What I go through is, and Mike and I beat each other up on this, and not beat each other, we agree, it's the peace and the rest that you have. If you truly start realizing all these things we're talking about, the identification, all these possessions that we have, it doesn't matter what you go through. You can have peace and rest. He's in control. You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Do you believe that? In the heavenlies. You're identified with Christ. You're identified with Him. What can the world do to you? Can it ever, we went through that. Can you ever lose that? Can you ever lose that identity? No. Never. So I don't care what the world does to you. You know, one of those verses, who can separate you from the love of God? You know, principalities, blah, 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 blah. Listed everything he could. Who can separate you? Nothing. Zip, zero, nada. You know, John 10:28. Who can get you out of God's hand? Can I jump out of God's hand? No. Even if I wanted to, I couldn't do it. Again, this identification. You're identified. I'm sorry, after you become a Christian or a believer, no going back. I'm sorry. You're dead. You're dead in the old man. You're now a new person. Eternal. In Christ. Identified with him. Can't rub it off. Can't wash it off. Can't change it. But that gives us great peace and rest. You know, through all situations, all times, everywhere, anytime, anywhere. In the trials, that, you know, he may remove the trial, but he may not. But you still have the peace. Yet his love hasn't changed. Your dad hasn't stopped loving you. In the trials, he hasn't changed. He hasn't done anything different. He's just working on you.
And things don't always go well.
Well, it goes well for him, not for us. It may, in our eyes. You know, there are a lot of things. I'm going, I can't wait to see him face to face and figure out what was going on.
It may get worse.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, as I told you, Lord, show me what you want quickly and get me out of this. Okay. You know. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yesterday would have been nice.
You're
and exactly. I mean, I it goes to what, you know, and you hear a lot in the prayers, you know, in the circumstances. You know, it may be, you know, Hal with the leukemia. Maybe it was that he took him home. God knew what was going on. You know, we selfishly, you know, help him out and bring him back. We don't want him to go home yet, you know. And he's answering that prayer that way. He could have done it the other way, and guess what? He still loved Hal the same way. Still loved us the same way. Didn't change. Wouldn't change. So.
It was not punishment.
No, it's not punishment. You know, there are some things I think the Lord is, you know, work on you. I mean, if you're doing something, you know, in continuing in sin and some things, I think, you know, it's like what we're talking about sometimes. And this is a very, very thin line that you have to deal with is, you know, sometimes, you know, when your work is done, you're gone. Sometimes if somebody's just been in sin for a long time, your work is done. You haven't, you know, whenever, and the Lord will take you home. But, you know, there's times when it's child training. You know, that's, I mean, you're you know, you've told your kid, don't touch that. Hey. Okay. Ow! You know, and he'll train you to get you out of that, to learn, to make you more conform to his image. So, I mean, you know, you have to take those things, the trials and tribulations, you know, is it because of something I've done in child training, or is he just working on some aspect of my life to have, you know, a deeper understanding of who he is? So, I mean, there's lots of things in that you, you know, you can get off, and you have to just, you know, trust that he's in control. Okay, let's see. Oh, I'm not going to get to this, really.
Are you guys going to come visit me when I'm down on the pole?
Yes, we will. Okay, quickly, let's go. I'm pretty much out of time now, but we'll get through this real quick. What is the difference between a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood? First, what is the definition of holy? And they all said? What? Holy. The actual word that when I looked up several of them, hagios, is sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, or religiously, ceremonially consecrated. Holy. So we're set apart. Yeah, it's we're because we're identified with him, we're holy as he is holy. Okay? So what is the definition of royal? Kingship, kingly. Basileios is the actual word when it went for royal in some of these verses, and it's kingly. Okay, so what did the priest do? We answer that. What do we do?
Represent
God. So, what's the difference between a holy and a royal priesthood? Bingo. Royal is kingly, reign. What are we going to do in the through the millennial kingdom? Reign. We are kings. We are ruling, reigning with Christ. Holy. We are holy as he is holy. Yeah? Two different aspects. Reigning and our holiness through him. So two different aspects of the priesthood. It's just like Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a king and a priest, and this was from Lewis Berry Chafer, and I think this is real good. Priesthood has passed through certain well-defined stages or aspects. The patriarchs were priests over their households. Later to Israel was offered the privilege of becoming a kingdom of priests, Exodus 19:6. But it was conditional, and Israel failed in its realization of this blessing, and the priesthood was restricted to one tribe or family, the Levites. On a grace basis in which God undertakes through the merit of his Son in the New Testament is introduced the true and final realization of a kingdom of priests. Every saved person in the present age is a priest unto God. The Old Testament priest is a type of the New Testament priest. Now, this is the key. Israel had a priesthood. The church is a priesthood. Okay, Israel had a priesthood. The church, us, is a priesthood. To be a priest unto God with the certainty of a kingly reign is a position to which the one who believes on Christ is brought to through the saving grace of God. Again, we are a priesthood. We don't have a priesthood. We are the priesthood. Okay, and quickly, the last one. Easiest question of the day. Are any of the possessions attributed to us when we receive the Lord discussed today or in the past based on our merits or behavior?
Yes, no.
There's always one in the class. All right, let's close the prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just this time and your word. We thank you for who you are. Father, we are so thankful that we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so thankful that we have this intimacy, that we can come to you at any time, any place, anywhere, and just bring up anything that we want. And we just we understand that your answer is not always what we want. Sometimes we don't understand it, but we just rest in the fact that you know the circumstances and you're doing all things in our lives to for our good, and which is so we can behold you more, behold your glory, and just to have that intimate relationship with you. Father, we are so thankful that most of these, it's a passive tense where we are being acted upon by you, and it's nothing that we have to do other than believe. So, Father, we just give you thanks for your word, which just gives us a great insight into who the Lord Jesus Christ is and our relationship with him. And we just commit the rest of our day to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.